Satsan with Maitreya, November 2nd, 2002.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Satsan room of the Mission of Maitreya. This is the room that the new revelation of God will be revealed to you and explained. The revelation is the one that all the humanity has been waiting for it for the last 12,000 years. The revelation that reveals the plan of God and explains how He has been sending all this revelation before it, and now it unifies them all together as the last revelation of God. And after this, everything before this revelation has been fulfilled. God has prophesied of coming of this revelation. He has given the place it will come, what it will reveal, where it will be revealed from, in what part of earth. So it has given the address of the revealer, that he will be born, where he will receive the revelation, where the revelation will be reached out to humanity. There is no doubt about the backing of this revelation is from God, and if you have the slightest spirit of God in you, you have no choice but to see this very clearly, and will not judge this revelation by your own understandings, but with the revelation from God and God's prophecies of coming of this truth. Therefore, clean your cups and come to this room with the open heart that this revelation can bring to you. At least investigate it in a deeper level. Go and see how God prophesied. There is no prophet ever fulfilled as many prophecies as this mission has fulfilled, and how God has already said that this revelation will come, and now it has come to humanity, and human again in the crossroad between choosing God or choosing their own understandings and following their heart or the mind. Following the mind is the intellectual understanding of God. Dogmas, your own religion and your own understanding. Following your heart is to follow God's revelation and the spirit that has been sending these revelations to humanity to this point. So the responsibility is yours to prove this to yourself, if it is correct or not. If you cannot prove it to yourself, then it is your problem, and you can not accept this revelation and go your way, and we go our way, and we will see who is the truth one at the end. Therefore, coming and being the source of negativity that it is not from God is just emotional attachment to your own understanding and religion. And when religion becomes emotional and emotion creeps in understanding, then the logic and deeper understanding, of course, will go out. So if religion becomes emotional, the politicians, the people who have vested interest will use your emotion and will steer you toward politicalized religions, which will end that religion for sure. Therefore, put your emotions aside and become open to God's understanding, revelation, and prophecies. You know, the most important thing God says, this revelation will come with these specific prophecies that will be fulfilled with the revealer, and when such a revealer come, then he is my mouthpiece, and I will reveal the part that he is supposed to reveal to humanity to him, and he will reveal it to you. And of course, when he reveals it to you, now it is your revelation, your truth, your understanding, your word of God, and the revealer or the messenger is done. And then you become a second level messenger, and you now have the responsibility to disperse this revelation to as many people as you can, in any way you can, and therefore you become a messenger yourself. Therefore, this message is for you to hear it, to see the vision and see wonderful thing that God has been doing to this point. There is no revelation, no truth, no revealer has revealed the whole thing and has the last word, but the seventh angel who will reveal the mystery of God. Therefore, you have to see these things clearly, and when you see that, you will say, yes, God, you are indeed wonderful, and you have done great things for humanity, and we are a part of your revelation, and we want to be a part of it and help as much as we can. And of course, the message has been given here in this room many times, and it's been explained as the eternal divine path or the greatest sign. Anytime we have new people, of course, we explain the greatest sign and the eternal divine path for them as well. When the eternal divine path is explained to them, we're done with them. We have given the revelation and the truth, and it's up to them now. Go, search, ask, knock, and the truth will be revealed to them. Therefore, this is the room that you have come to bring a great responsibility on you to really prove to yourself that God indeed has sent the last revelation to humanity, and therefore now you are a part of it. You have to prove this to yourself, and if you prove to yourself this is true, then let everything else go, concentrate on God and this revelation, and reach to humanity. Therefore, they can also understand that God indeed exists, He is in charge, He has created all this revelation, all this religion, and last 2,000 years, and now it is the end time, and it's the time for humanity to realize that God is the King, and He is the one that will eventually bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. So the way of bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth is the rebirth, the revelations, how they have come to humanity are here, and therefore the whole mystery of God is finished. It just, there is nothing in this mission, if you understand it, will not reveal the mystery of God to you. Unless, of course, you're attached to your religion, attached to your understanding, you're attached to what you think you know is the truth. Of course, we can do nothing about that. When you are in that state, your cup is filled up, and you're emotional, and you attach to what you know, of course, we can do nothing at all. Even God cannot help a person who is so attached to their own understanding. You have to put your own understanding away. No matter who you are and how much you understand, when you see the vision, you say, okay, God, I put my understanding away. I open myself to your understanding and these words that have come from your mouthpiece. And I will approach this with complete clear consciousness and let my vessel be filled up with the wine of God, that it is much more intoxicating and has no side effect than the earthly wine that people love to drink. And the next day they said, what have I done? Here in this wine, of course, when you drink it, your ecstasy will be godly ecstasy, and you really have no choice but after God. You indeed are great, and you are the greatest. You have done great things for us and humanity. Of course, the more people understand this, the more humans see the vision, we will create the comings of light, and we will eventually bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that is, of course, the responsibility of each person in the mission to work toward that goal, which is the creation of the comings of light, and therefore bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. Therefore, you are here to hear the latest revelation of God. How God sent each of these religions to earth. What are those religions? The mystical path. The mystical path is the path of know thyself to know God. It is in every religion, in every culture, in every corner of the earth, it is well known, know thyself to know God. Meditate. Awaken your spiritual forces. Understand deeply who you are. Who are you, really? In essence, your spirit is God. It's the same as the Father. You are in the image of God. You are not just your body. Remember, meditate. I am not my body. I am not my body. I am not my body. The moment you realize, oh, really, I'm not my body, then you say, okay, what happened at the time of death? My body dies, but I do not. That essence, that spirit will not die. It will continue forever to be there, and therefore God is you. There is no separation. The moment you separate yourself from God, then you fall into the illusion of Maya, and the world seems so real. The world seems so destructive. The world seems so full of conspiracy and ego trips, and you become so caught in those things, you forget you are not your body. This world is not the truth. It's a relative truth, but it is not the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth is your spirit. It's within you, and nobody can touch it. No one has the ability to touch your spirit, because that is God, and God is untouchable. And therefore, if you realize that, therefore you are free from the attachment and desires and pain of the body and the things that brings you down onto earth, and you feel, I have to take care of this body. This body is a, you have to take care of body, but when you know you are God and God is a part of you, taking care of body is not that hard. Therefore, meditate on I am not my body, but me and God are one, and therefore we can come to that realization that we are gods. We are a part of God, and therefore we are not afraid of death. If you really recognize and realize in your meditation eventually that you really are not your body, at the time of death what happens? It's just a transition that you go back to your original being, which is God. And therefore you never die and you will live forever, and all those fears of this world will vanish completely. This is the part that called mystical path. That mystical path, as I said, exists in every culture, in every religion, and the most prominent religion which represents this path is Hinduism and Buddhism and Kabbalah, mystical teaching of Judaism, and the saints in Christianity, and the saints, of course, you know, they say that they die every day in Christ, and the Christ is more on them, and there are less of them in that person. So, mystical path in Christianity is represented by saints, and of course, in Islam, we have Sufis who meditate and jump of joy and say, "An Allah," means I am God, and of course the Orthodox and religious people become petrified. How can you be God? And many of them have been even slain and crucified and all that, because they didn't understand what they are talking about. And that's exactly what they are talking about. What we are talking about here, you are in the image of God. God and you are one. And that is the essence of mystical path. The essence you have to realize yourself, that you are not your body. God, you indeed are one with God, and create that personal relationship with God. As we said many times, if you don't have personal relationship with God, first of all, you don't know God. Second of all, because you don't have personal relationship with, you accept anything the preacher, the mullah, the rabbi, the Brahmins said. You will follow the teachers. The teacher is supposed to teach you, you don't need me. You need God, and this already is with you and within you. Therefore, if you realize that, the only thing you seek is the Word of God, and of course the Word of God are in the scriptures. They are in Upanishad, in Vedas, in Bhagavad Gita. They are in Old Testament, in New Testament. They are in Quran, in Bayan, in are the revealed word of God to humanity, and when you hear them, of course, you become godly more and more. And of course, you cannot understand those scriptures unless you read the holiest of the holies, though the last testament. That is our revelation, that is our scriptures, that is our miracle. The miracle of the mission of Maitreya is the message, is the holiest of the holies. Therefore, if you want to see the miracle of the mission, read the message. The miracle of this mission is the message of this mission, this unifies all religions of the world. Therefore, awake your spiritual forces, know thyself, know that you and God are one, and there is no separation. Then read the scriptures and see how He's revealed all these teachings and revelation to this point. And of course, you are ignorant because you are God. So now what? You go around and yell at people that you are God. But most of the people who say, I am God, they forgot that other people are God too. they say, I am God. Okay, sure, go, fine. But remember, I am God too. So God meets God. You know, there's no ego trip that, oh, I am God, but sound like they sometimes say, I am God, sound like, no, you're not God, only I am God, you know. That's not true. Everybody has that essence in them. Now you awaken your spiritual forces, now what? I know I am a part of God, I'm not my body. Is that enough? Is that the end of our journey? No. The second step is, okay, I want everybody knows they are God. I want everybody to awaken their spiritual forces. I want everybody to become loving, beautiful, and flowing with everybody else, and create the relationship based on the spirit. I don't want to just keep this to myself and just live with the understanding that me and the Father are one, but I want everybody to realize that, and then we can come together and create an environment that we can even help more people. No? If we want to do that, of course, we go to the second part of the eternal divine path, and that is to create the community of light. Community of light is based on the eternal divine path, and the eternal divine path is the essence of the teaching of the mission of Maitreya, and it not only shows the fastest path to God, it shows the way to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth, it shows how all religions of the world is going to be by God. And now they are unified all together now as one revelation and the message of Mishnah Maitreya, which is a miracle by itself. Because this message couldn't be given to humanity. You know, if you read the chapter 4 and 5 of the Bible, they always were crying and unhappy because nobody could open the book sealed with the seven seals. And when the book was opened, the whole universe rejoiced. Therefore, this message is so wonderful, which the whole universe was waiting for it to come, and now it has come to humanity. It is your responsibility to give it to humanity in every way possible. Therefore, the next step in your spiritual path is, okay, now I know I am not my body. I know I am a part of God. Now I want everybody to know. Yeah. I want to create an environment that people come together and we can tell them about this revelation and this wonderful thing that has come to us. I want to open my house. I want to open my dormitory room. I want to open my, you know, place to other people to come and meditate with me and share this wonderful thing and let them know that also they and the Father are one, and therefore they are not their body and they have to practice, you know, spiritually. Therefore you reach to other people, create the community, create friends, create an environment that they can also awaken their spiritual forces. That is the message of the Old Testament. What God has been trying to find in the Old Testament? A people who will accept Him as King and create environment or communities which will follow His laws, and those communities of course called the children of Israel, the elect, the people who will accept Him as their, you know, leader and His word of the word that they should follow, and therefore they become free of any attachments from this worldly setup, but they become godly themselves. They're not afraid of what's happening outside there at all, because what's happening outside there is temporary. It's not going to be there forever. But the kingdom of God will be forever. And that is based on the communities of life. Therefore, they realize, okay, I'm not going to concentrate on what's happening in this world. I'm going to concentrate on what communities of life will bring to humanity. Therefore, they will help other people to create such communities. And that is the theme of the Old Testament. And that Old Testament, of course, is based of many, many other revelation and truth. But really, the essence of it is God wants to find those children of Israel and the 12 tribes. Now, how we can create such an environment? Can we create such an environment? Say, oh, I want to have my own life, have my own children and father and mother and job and education and whatever we are attached to. At the same time, create communities of light. You know, I'm not going to leave anything I have, and I want to be attached to them all, and at the same time do, you know, what God wants me to do. You can have two gods. Which one is your God? Those things or God? Choose. You have to choose. You can't stay in the middle. You cannot say, okay, that's it. You know, I'm going to follow the world and my attachments and desires, at the same time serve God. It's been said 2,000 years ago, it's not going to work. You can't have two gods. You have to have only one God. And that is God which has sent His revelation as revealing to you the eternal divine path. In order to follow eternal divine path, I have to go to the cross. I have to, you know, crucify my lower nature, my desires, my wants, my things that keep you from doing God's will. And what are they? These are exactly the things keep you from dropping everything and going to God and doing His work. Therefore, you have to meditate on, am I serving two gods or am I serving only one God? And that is when your ego will be overcome and you will completely concentrate in only one thing, God and His words. And therefore, you will sacrifice everything else in this, just like as Christ said, you know, the kingdom is like your land that has the greatest treasure in it. And when you find it, you sell everything you have. Everything. And you try to buy that land because that land has the greatest treasure in it. And if still you are owning other lands and you don't have enough money to buy that land, therefore you have to sell everything else and come and buy that land which has the greatest treasure in it. And that is the message of sacrifice. That is the message of, I will give everything up for God's words and His mission. And that is the message of Christ. He gave everything up. He gave up glory of this world. He was offered that. The devil said, you know, fall and worship me and I give you the whole glory of earth. I give you everything you want. He said, no, I don't want it. Thank you. I want that land. I want that great treasure that worth them more than anything else. And that is the third seal, the message of sacrifice, giving up everything for God's revelation and word. And that, of course, bring the Christianity into the eternal divine path and be sacrificing and we give everything up. Our life becomes miserable. Nobody listens to us. Everybody thinks you are crazy. You're a human. You gave up your education, your job, your money, your everything for this, that nobody wants really to listen and everybody comes and yell at you that you're wrong. Why you talk? Why you walk? Why you eat? Why you have swastika in your sign when they don't even know what swastika stands for and what it means? You know? And they come and judge something they have no idea about. And they have a lot of concept and their own understanding, and you judge you. So when you come, you become depressed. You say, wow, what have I done? I forgot about my family, my education, my culture, my everything, and then here I'm judged and crucified many times over. You know, at least when they kill you, put you in the cross, they kill you once. When one day they ignore you or judge you or yell and all that, of course you are crucified over and over and over. Then you remember, oh yeah, this verse, it says what? Don't be attached to the result of her action. You know, just give the message, give the truth to humanity, and then forget about the results of God. You know, if they're yelling at you and they don't understand, you say, God is talking to you. I did my job. I did give the message. If they don't understand, I leave them to you. And I will not be attached to the result of my action. I am free of all these attachments, and I'm not going to be depressed. Okay? Or maybe some people come and suddenly say, oh, I love this, it's beautiful, you know, what you say makes sense. You know, I've always knew that God is, you know, everything, and, you know, how can there be so many religions, and now God has sent this revelation that makes sense, and I want to be a part of it. And you say, great, see how wonderful a teacher I am. I can make these people see the vision, and I'm such a wonderful person. And you become egoistical. You, this, of course, you know what the ego does to you. The moment you become egoistical, you're cut off from the spirit. You don't have the power of love, but then you will fall into the love of power. And that is when, of course, you have fallen angel, and you have fallen person, and you have disconnected yourself from God. Therefore, that is the message of Islam. It says, surrender to God. Be surrender and submissive. What does that mean? Does that mean just sit there and say, okay, God, do everything for me. I'm not going to do anything. I'm surrender. You know, I'm not going to do anything. God is going to take care of it. God says, no. In this revelation, says, surrendering does not mean just sit there and say, no, God, do it for me. Surrender means I do my best. I meditate. I become my spiritual. I try to realize that I am not my body, but me and the Father are one. I will try to reach to other people. I don't say, no, I'm not going to reach. Who am I to reach to other people? Maybe they don't listen to me. So that fear of rejection and all that keep you from doing it. Or maybe, you know, they're not all going to come, and then the teacher came, nobody listened. Maybe there's something wrong here or something like that. So you back off. Okay? You don't do that. You do your best. You reach out as much as possible. And then you say, okay, I reached out, God. I'm not attached to the result. Whatever the result is, fine with me. Thank you, God, for bringing this opportunity to me that I could reach out and give this message to other people. That's called surrendering. That means I surrender the result of my action to God. But I do my best. I don't sit there and say, God is going to do it. Of course, God will do it. But you have to reach out. You have to do something about it. And when you reach out, don't be attached to resolve. Even greater than surrendering, of course, is submission. It means, God is doing it for me. Okay, if me and the Father are one, who is the real doer? Is God the doer? Does God do the perfect job? Yes, He does. God is perfect. Christ said, be perfect as the Father. How can you be perfect as the Father? The only way you can be perfect as the Father when you and the God are one and the Spirit of God comes through you, therefore you do perfect things. Can you do unperfect things and say it was the Spirit of God did it? No, you can't. Therefore, the fourth step is surrendering and submission, and that is the message of Islam. Islam means surrendering and being submissive to God. And of course, to this point, we are helping only a few people around us, our community, our city, our state, our nation, even earth. The next step is to become a universalist. Shatter all the narrowness of the mind and say, I am a part of the universe. Me and the Father are one, right? If we are, then how can any part of the universe be separate from you? Because God is everything. Therefore, you shatter all the narrowness of the mind, criticity, and everything that separates you from anything else in this universe, and you become a universalist. Of course, with this five step, you become an elect. And a universalist, of course, was the message of Bob, and Bob brought the message of universalism. And he was the prophet of God, like all the prophets. And of course, God said that the fifth seal is not perfect. That's why we find so many problems with the fifth seal. Even in the explanation of the seven churches in the Bible, we can see that the fifth seal, you know, they think they have it, but they really do not have it. We have to wait for the two more revelations to come. This is, God says it's going to come shortly. So 150 years is a short period for two prophets bring two other revelations as the sixth seal and the seventh seal that he happened to pass. So the fifth seal is universalism. Shatter all the norms of the mind and become a part of God. And then when you are a part of God, of course, you will accept every part of the universe and all religions and all people as a part of Him, and then look at their essence, at the essence of God, not as their skin or gender or nationality or whatever else that humans separate one another from, you know, where they are at. So with this five step, you shatter all the norms of the mind and accept everything that God sends to you, and you have the fastest, shortest, most wonderful path to reach to God with the eternal divine path, and you become an elect. And God said, elect will inherit my earth. They will inherit my kingdom. That is what you have to become. That is who you are, and that is what you are aiming at, to become an elect. Make your spiritual forces know that you and the Father are one. God is in you. You are not your body, and nobody can touch you. Your soul is free, and your spirit is free, and God created you free, and you have to create a world that is free and wonderful together. Then you have to reach to other people. Try to help them also to come to these conclusions and create the comings of light. Sacrifice, not being selfish and self-centered. Overcome your ego and give everything up for God. And then, of course, surrender and submit to Him. Don't you attach the result of your action, or let God work through you, which does perfect, and become universalist. Shatter all knowledge of the mind. Then you are an elect. That is who we trying to create in this mission, and then of course come here and together and start doing the mission together. Okay? Let's discuss it. What kind of abilities you have, how we can put those abilities for this eternal divine path, how we can work together, you know, to create an environment that people become more attracted to come and see this revelation and unity of humanity. And don't just stay out there and say, yeah, no, I'm not ready. You know, when are you going to get ready? If you're going to keep saying, I'm not ready, you're never going to get ready. You can have to jump with 2 feet into the pool. Okay? Say, okay, I'm not ready, but I'm going to jump anyway. And then you start drowning in the water, of course, you start swimming faster and faster. Afterwards, hey, I'm floating. That's great. I'm going over and doing it. And of course, the sixth revelation came with my spiritual teacher, Baba, in Ananda Marga, and he brought the concept of Sadvipra. Of course, he never explained how his explanation also matches the history, and also because he didn't open the seventh seal, and he never claimed he opened the seventh seal. Actually, no other prophet ever, you know, claimed themselves. Maybe their followers, they claim, yes, this prophet opened the seventh seal, that prophet opened the seventh seal, but no prophet ever claimed that he has opened the seventh seal. But this one, and of course, when we know the seventh seal is open, the mystery of God will be finished, and now it has. Of course, the seventh revelation is our revelation, the revelation of your unity, the revelation of the seventh seal, the revelation that unifies all together. And those who have the spirit of God in them will see them and will love it and will follow the eternal path to the max, and they will create the kingdom of heaven on earth. They have no choice. If they really, truly follow the eternal divine path, they will create the kingdom, and they will not be distracted with anything else. They're not going to let their fears, you know, keep them from God's call. This is our mission, this is our revelation, this is our teachings. Now that the floor is open, if you have a question, if questions are related to the mission, go ahead and raise your hand and we answer them. Go ahead, little one.
Salami, Dragon, everyone. In reading So the other day, and several other times before, we've come across the information where it says, God took Enoch. Could you please speak more about that?
If you read the other verses before that, they all will die. Such and such a person comes and lives this much, have a son or daughters, and they die. Such and such a person comes and live that much, they have children, and then die. So we can see everybody dies, and when it comes to Enoch, God take him. He doesn't die. What happened to him? You know, suddenly we can see the sentence changes, and he does not die. Therefore, the conclusion is God took him. He reached full consciousness. He reached the sonhood. He became a son of God, and therefore he doesn't die. Okay. And since he doesn't die, he become one of the workers. Then Enoch actually known as the angel of science, and he has brought the science part of the universe to humanity, and therefore he became a worker for God. Instead of being just a man, he became a son of God. Therefore, we can see there is a difference between everybody else and Enoch. And of course, we know before that, Adam was with God, and he was close to God. So he was the son of God, and he was the first teacher of man. And then Enoch comes, God takes him. So there is now at least two sons of God, Adam and Enoch, or maybe Adam was Enoch, whatever. We have two sons or more. And in chapter 6 of the Bible, we see that the sons of God come to man. So we can see there is even more than one son. The Bible here clearly says there's more than son of God, more than one son of God. And therefore, we can see that the belief that there is only one Son of God is incorrect, and God has more than one Son. So, with this understanding, of course, we see God has many sons. And of course, at the end of the Bible, it says, whoever overcometh will become my son. Okay. Therefore, if we believe that whoever overcometh will become my son, Enoch overcame in that lifetime. He realized God, he overcame his lower nature, he overcame, you know, all the propensities of the physical body and this world, and reached pure consciousness, and therefore God take him. He become one with God, he become a son of God. Go ahead, Brad.
Yes, so thank you for your teaching. I have a question concerning karma. In the recent sniper attacks there in Washington, D.C., we have what looks like a random choosing of targets, and then you have the people who are the victims of the sniper attack either being injured or in most cases, if they were killed. Is there a karmic connection there or a karmic reason that what looks like it's random to us is really a tribulation or something that has to be learned by the victims? Or is it a random act of someone who's under the influence, under the influence of the Tamaguna, where they are doing these acts, you know, these selfish acts, and the victims are really not part of it?
It could be both. It could be karmic relationship that made him to choose those specific people to shoot. You can look it that way, or it could have been he chose some people that they really didn't deserve to die, but, you know, he shot them and he created bad karma. Of course, those who have been shot and they didn't deserve it, they will have a debt from him, and he have to pay whatever he did to them. But they have done something to him in previous lifetime, or they have done something they deserve to be shot. As we teach here, you know, it's not really black and white. In the teaching, we can look at the things in a different way and explain them, you know, in a way that free us from being completely, you know, look at the situation in one way. So we say, if we say, oh, it was all their karma, therefore they deserve it, we don't have to worry about it, and everybody get what they deserve. And if you say, no, it's not the law of karma, and he choose them randomly, had nothing to do with God or the law of karma, then we become very rigid in a way that we think everything is random in lives, and therefore we create laws and situations that become very dry. So it could be both ways, you know, that it happened. It could have had some karmic relationship with him, or he might have just chosen randomly and killed those people. When he does that, if there was no karmic reason for it, of course, he very much will pay for it, either in this lifetime, through the legal system, or in the next lifetime, whenever it comes to him, or if it's very bad soul, of course, he will not be incarnated for a long time. From his state of mind, he probably think he has been pushed to the limit of completely losing his touch with the reality, and therefore he feels that, you know, he deserves to do what he does. Usually the people don't do anything, they don't think that they have the right to do it, and that is, again, we can see, shows that those religion that these people follow have some problem, and they don't want to look at the problem, and they think everybody is problem, and instead of looking at themselves and their beliefs and say, well, maybe my belief system, maybe my religion, maybe my way of life has something to do with what I became or how I am, you know, treated. So there's so many aspects in every situation. It's very hard just to look at it in one point of the view of why it happened and how he chose those people to do it. What pushed him to that point? Nobody asked that question. They say he is crazy, you know, but what make people to be pushed to those points that become crazy? Will such a person would come to that point if he would have some comings of light to support him, listen to him, help him out, and create an environment, and he realizes that, you know, God is really existing, and he becomes loving also toward the comings of light, and the comings of light toward them, and eventually they feel one with the rest of the humanity and universe. When you do that, then you reach a point that you can go around and hunt people like you are going hunting in the woods. You no longer have the connection to the reality of looking at the people as humans, of your brothers and sisters, and you have no right to do that. It goes for everybody. Everybody who kills another person, they mentally have been brainwashed to a point they don't see the bad side of what they do. No matter how it is and where it is, the only way killing of another person is okay in self-defense. Any other way, even in wars, they should come to a point that they can negotiate things, they can talk with each other, to see what is the point of the view of the other person. Let's sit down and know why you want to become a terrorist. You know, what do you have that make you come to that point? So if the people sit and talk with each other and create an environment that we can resolve our differences, then we don't get to a point that we can shot another person with no feelings. Okay? That by itself is absolutely wrong. No matter who does it, where it's done, it is shows completely that person who is doing it mentally has been brainwashed to the point that they do not see the such a bad action that it is done by them. That's what we can see. You know, such a person, probably he needed a lot of attention, he needed some comings of life to take care of him, to listen to him, to understand him, and eventually he realizes everybody is God, then he cannot go and shoot people around here and create an environment that, you know, they will not do what they do, he did, or anybody does. That is the goal of the comings of life. You know, the goal of this mission reach a point that every human look at another human as an essence of God. You cannot kill off the essence of God. You cannot be rude to the essence of God. You cannot be angry with the essence of God. You cannot be domineering in the essence of God. You can't. If you're a realized person, you will love that essence, you work with that essence, you will try to help that essence, and eventually they become one with God as you are. The problem is the misunderstanding of this word, of the essence of God and of the essence of themselves. And that's why they separate each other with the nationality, with the race, with the religion, with the financial status, and all those things that create separation in every level. It starts from family. They separate, man and wife separate from each other because of differences that we have. But when we all become one in God, our differences is just a difference in personality. As I said, we are all here, one in God together, but personally wise, we are different. We each have our own personality, which is okay. But at the same time, we love one another because we know the essence of each of us is God. If we can convey this message to that man who did that, how can he go around and shoot essence of God? How can we go and kill other people, that they have the essence of God in them as well? So you see, after a while, you become a consciousness objector to anything that is not toward peace on earth. So we can see that the whole subject is much more complicated than bringing this to just one view of was it karmic or was it not karmic. A lot of powers and forces are working toward making these people the way they are. And we have to eliminate those forces. And how do we do that? With the comings of life, dead and all the one path, with the creation of the kingdom of heaven and earth. When we don't have time for other people to sit and talk to them, after a while, a lot of people become alienated. That's a psychological phenomenon, that in the big cities, in an environment that people don't have time for each other, individually become very alienated from the other people, and they lose the human part. And when you lose your human part, you're not human anymore. You're an animal. The animal was. He feels, his corner. And the logic is no longer human logic. The logic is, I get back up these people who made me do what I am. And who are they? Everybody out there. So to them, anybody is enemy. Anybody who they shoot is a part of the problem for them. It is in their distorted logic. Go ahead, Brad.
Well, in one sense, would it be then right when we prayed the power over the Tamaguna, that's kind of a base cause, because the that separator, that crudifying power, is kind of the underlying cause of the problem, from such as that terrorism, when somebody says it's a pure act of evil, then really that would be the idea that it's a an act of the Tamaguna, which is right. is crudifying, which is what our job is to bring that the power over that and realize that we all are divine and that we all treat each other equally that way.
Exactly. You hit the nail on the head. This person has been crucified so much. The Tamaguna has been on soul so heavily that his mind doesn't see that essence anymore. He doesn't feel a part of the universe. He doesn't feel a part of the rest of humanity. That is the essence of all problem on earth. The crucified mind and the power of the Tamaguna over the soul. And when that happens, of course, it creates ego. What's ego? Ego is the power of Tamaguna over the soul. It's exactly what you're saying. That is exactly the problem needs. Creation of ego by the Tamaguna, and therefore not being one with God and not seeing everybody is also God, and therefore that separation comes and destruction follows for sure. But if we all get together and reach to the rest of the universe, there's infinite resources out there that we can use. We don't have to stay here in this earth and claw each other in the face, because there's limited resources. There's not limited resources. There's infinite resources out there. If you reach out there and use them, you don't have to lower our standard of living so we can help other people's standard of living come up. No. we can bring that infinite resources and bring everybody's standard living up and to the higher level and live not with all this craziness that we have created on earth. So God has given everything that we need. In the Garden of Eden, we didn't need anything. The only thing we had need, reach out and, you know, pick up fruits and eat, but we fail. And we are still failing because we think we know better than God. Because we are separating ourselves. Because of the Tamaguna. That's right, exactly. You explained it very well. Go ahead, Brett.
Yes, I have another question. In the New Testament, we have the moral teachings of Esau. And you talked about the idea of a red letter edition where we can, you know, kind of get that essence that hasn't been corrupted as we see the other parts, you know, in, or influenced by Paul and by the Romans and, you know, by other writers. In the Quran, we have the teachings there of Prophet Muhammad. Is there a way to kind of separate that teachings from the what parts might have gotten put in there or moved around when you said it was lost for a while and brought back, and then in the writing of the Quran, there might be some things in there similar to the Bible, which have been influenced by others. Is there a script or a way to pull that teaching out? Mm-hmm.
So the Bible has the red letters are all Isa's teachings. The Quran, is it all from Muhammad, or are there parts that aren't from Muhammad? Is there any way to isolate what's really from Muhammad?
Okay, well, okay. If I understand it, the question is, there are red written in Bible that which is the word of Christ, and but the Quran there is no red writing. The Quran, according to Muslim, is the word of God directly came to Prophet Muhammad and then to humanity. Therefore, everything in Quran is the word of God. Of course, as we know, that is not completely truth. He never wrote anything down. Actually, no other prophet ever wrote it down, corrected it, supervised it, changed it, and purified it to a point that he said, okay, that's good, I like that, it makes sense, and it's the word of God, and then put it in the internet or been provided for humanity, even revised it later on if it was necessary and needed. So really, no prophet, not even Bab and Baha'u'llah, did that to the point that we are going to the here, you know, not even Baba did that himself. So we can see that first Prophet Muhammad didn't write them down. He never really supervised them to make them purified completely. There are other people, they memorized it by heart, and that was the something that Muslims still value. If you know Quran by heart, you have created a statue in the society as some person, oh, he knows the Quran by heart. And it's very easy to remember because it's very poetic. Actually, one of the challenge Prophet Muhammad brought to the people who were listening to him was, if you can make the same verses as Quran, then, you know, that is a miracle. That's what the Muslim said. It is a miracle because in Arabic language, it is wonderfully constructed and easily remembered, and you can memorize it easily. But after Prophet Muhammad died, the people who memorized it in a war called Yamama or something like that, the people who knew it by heart, many of them were killed. And suddenly the Khalifa or the leader realized that they have to gather the verses together, and it was, I think it was Uthman that realized that they might lose the whole Quran. If everybody who knew it by heart will die or will not be there. Therefore, he assigned somebody to go and gather all the verses that he could find, and they put them together as the Quran it is. They found that there are many versions, actually, of the saying of Prophet Muhammad already in circulation. And there were a great upheaval between the people, which version is correct. And eventually, Uthman accepted one version, which really was different than both of those that they were in the circulation, and they put the longest verses in the beginning of the Quran and the shortest at the end. So it's not even chronologically correct when they came and how, for what situation. And therefore we can see that Quran itself could have been influenced with a lot of other forces that cannot completely be accepted as the Word of God. But of course, they went through the very strenuous process to make it as pure as possible. But even after they brought the Quran together, sometime later, somebody said, yeah, I forgot. This verse also was revealed, and they added to Quran later. So that means that who knows how many of them lost. Okay. And also, if a person gives a satsang every day in the masjid for 13 years, that book should be much larger than the dough. Quran, compared with dough and Bible, is pretty small. So we can see there should have been much more verses that is not revealed to women. But to answer your question, yeah, the whole Quran is considered as the word of Prophet Muhammad. And it is not something that a disciple wrote and said Prophet Muhammad said that or this. So if you want to put it red, the whole Quran should be written in a red. Go ahead, Brad.
This last couple of weeks I've been doing some real simple labor, and it's given my mind a lot of time to think, so I have a question for the working part, but good for contemplating things spiritual. I have a question on when you talk about the messenger, and we know that God's messenger has been with us to reveal the eternal divine path as far as the opening of the seven seals. Do we know how many times that messenger has been with us from the time of Noah outside of those times that the seven seals were revealed?
If you have one person who does a good job, what do? You know, if you have something to be done, usually you go to him or her and say, will you do this, will you do that? And of course, after a while, you put most of the responsibility in their shoulder to do that things they do. So it seems like that person or that spirit, that soul, has been revealing the revelation to humanity over and over again. And also, God said to Abraham that he is going to bless all humanity through him. And of course, he blessed them in a sense of genealogy. But before we got to the genealogy and see how he blessed all humanity through that, at least most of the prophets came through that genealogy. The only person I probably don't know it from the genealogy is Baba, or somebody go and study his genealogy. Who knows, maybe we end up to see also he is from the same branch of God and Abraham and prophets. So in one sense he blessed all humanity through that, and in another sense also he blessed humanity through Abraham by sending him as the prophet and the revealer of the revelation over and over again. And also because he has been revealing his revelation, he knows them very easily. So when in the new lifetime he encountered them, he picks the meaning of them much easier because he said it and he knows what he meant when he said it. And therefore, you know, it's very easily comes to him the meaning of the verses. He can sit and write though and say that's what it really means, not what the other people think it means. Therefore, it makes logically sense that God has sent the same prophet and the same soul again and again. Also, God says that the seven spirit of truth was in front of his throne, and therefore that seven spirit of truth is the same spirit that was close to God, which is the first begotten son. Now, how many times he has come? For sure, the major religions have brought by him to humanity, which is a mystical path, which came to Noah. And, of course, Abraham brought the teaching of the Old Testament, or maybe he came in as other prophets also. For sure, he came as Christ, brought the teaching of the third seal. He came as Prophet Muhammad. Actually, Islam means Islam. You know, if you play on the word Islam, he brought the fourth seal, and he also brought the fifth seal as Bab himself, you know. And of course, the sixth seal probably was not brought by him. It was Baba who brought him, and he was alive when Baba was alive, unless we say the spirit came through both of them. And therefore, the spirit was the same. We can explain it in that way. But in the essence of an individuality, there were two individuals. And of course, the seven seats is come with us, and now is given to humanity. So if all of that truth, then that the Spirit brought that all this other six seals, or at least five seals, and therefore is the same Spirit comes over to humanity. But which one is, which one wasn't, it's very hard to say. You know, it's and also it's not really that important. You know, the most important is what the message is. What was the message? What was the mission of each of prophet? You know, just like Noah came to finish the old man and bring the new generation. You know, Moses came to free Jews from the bondage and bring them to the promised land. Christ came to bring the message of sacrifice, and on and on. So the message is more important than those things. They are interesting to think about and try to figure out, but at the end you will find, you know, we might make mistakes, you know, to completely find who was which. But there's seven major religions, of course, the seven revealers, six revealers, of course, for sure, is the same as Spirit came. And of course, as I said, Baba's Spirit probably was God's Spirit also, so you can say that was the same also, which brought the truth. But in an individual way, then they might be separate. Go ahead, Samadhi.
Fellow Mukherjee, thank you again for your teaching. I would just say that as we look around the world and see all the hatred and all the anger, the terror that's taking place, we would do well to remember that all things work together for good for those who love God. And the good is that terror turns the hearts of man to God. It causes us to ask, to seek, and search, and knock, and study to find the answer. The world is looking for answers. We must just be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us. The harvest is ready, my Lord, but the laborers are few. The harvest is ready. Be prepared to give an account. Be prepared to share the eternal divine path with anyone who asks.
So true, so much truth in what you said, Samadhi, Brother Frank, and I hope we all follow that advice, we all be ready. We sure have the answers, there is no doubt about that. We have the answer for humanity if we come together in peace and unity. We have the answer to all the questions of religious, you know, more oriented mind. We have answer for those who are the real seekers and the want the truth. And I hope all of you become a good worker, harvesters of men, and share this message with them and bring the truth. They are ready, and they will be getting ready more and more, and God pushing them to that point over and over. You know, our job is to educate them, to disseminate this truth. And that is great, that is wonderful that you realize that, Brother Frank, and I hope you apply that in your life and to everybody else's also life. And that is wonderful truth that you have just told us. Go ahead, Brad.
When I'm talking about the different teachings there, one of the lines I really like that you wrote in Thaw was the that all the teachings that unify come from God, and those that separate come from man. That's one of my favorite lines in there when I'm talking to people about their beliefs and giving them the eternal divine path. I just have a real simple question. The other day when I was reading Thaw, I was wondering on the word guna. Is that an old Sanskrit word?
Well, guna, I picked it up when I was in Andamarga. They talk about gunas, but sattva guna, tama guna. And also it's in Bhagavad Gita. If you read the Bhagavad Gita, it talks about guna. And so apparently this is either a Sanskrit word or so is a Hindu word that they are using, meaning force. But that's not very hard to find out. Probably any Indian ask them what guna come from, probably they know. I suppose that it is the Sanskrit word, because Baba was very versed in Sanskrit and he used a lot of Sanskrit words in his teachings. So I have a feeling it is Sanskrit. Okay, all of you have a wonderful month, and keep God and His revelation in your mind all the time, and reach to humanity, and we are prepared, and we'll be prepared more for this revelation, but you have to take the steps to reach them. Salam.